بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Inshallah ta'ala, we continue where we left off and last lesson, and that is عِنْدَ قَوْلِ تَعَالَى لَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. We began with the first ayah of Surah Al-Sharh, and we mentioned and we spoke about it in detail and what it implies. And there was just one more thing I failed to mention, inshallah ta'ala I'll mention it, and then we'll move on to وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. So the thing is that, and this is يعني something that's noticed linguistically and يعني in the grammar aspect. Allah Azza wa Jal said in the first ayah, and He'll say this in all the other ayat that are to come, He said, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. Now normally, in normal grammar rules, you'd say, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ صَدْرَكَ لَكَ. You'd have لَكَ at the end, and صَدْرَكَ would be before. But by bringing لَكَ earlier, by Allah saying أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ first, then صَدْرَكَ, then that implies exclusivity, something called in Arabic اختصاص, exclusivity. In other words, that means Allah is saying, only and especially for you we expanded your chest. So it's something يعني done only for Him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Others might have شرح الصدر, other people might have that. Other people, Allah Azza wa Jal, maybe He has given them the expansion of the chest and all its three implications and what it gave, but nothing like the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. لَكَ came before, meaning this is exclusive, this is something special for you, and this has never ever been given to anyone like you. Right? So, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ, something unique, very special to you. Now, this was the first ni'mah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what He has given him, that he has expanded his chest. In other words, He has made his chest expanded so that all the insults that come from Quraysh, he's not affected by it. So as much as they talk, as much as they abuse him and insult him and swear at him, well, it really doesn't affect his da'wah work, because the chest is so expanded that it'll take it all in and he won't move. The other thing of Sharh al-Sadr, we said, is that it was done like this so the Qur'an can be revealed, right? So the Qur'an, so it can accommodate for the Qur'an. And so Allah Azza wa Jal expanded his chest, and that allowed the Qur'an to come and not crush him. And Allah Azza wa Jal had said, had the Qur'an come down on a mountain, he would have crushed the mountain. The mountain would have exploded itself. But for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expanded his chest, then that would mean that it was ready to receive the Qur'an without being crushed. And the other final meaning of it was that Sharh al-Sadr implied that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood the Qur'an the best, more than any, he understood it more than anyone else, right? And so Sharh al-Sadr would mean that the barriers between him and understanding the Qur'an have been removed, so that he understand. And Sharh would also mean to explain something, right? So that's أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَ. And so we found this dua, when someone wants to memorize the Qur'an, when someone wants to keep this Qur'an in his heart, and when you want to understand the Qur'an, and when you want to do work for Allah, when you want to do da'wah for Allah Azza wa Jal, without being affected by people around you swearing and insulting and abusing you, then you need to seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this dua. You say, رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي, like Musa alayhi salam said, and like what was given to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the first ni'mah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. Now the second ni'mah in this surah that Allah counts on him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He says, وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. Now we need to treat these, although they're two ayat, we'll treat them like they're one sentence, and we'll explain like that. So, وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. وَضَعْنَا comes from the word وَضَعَ. وَضَعَ literally means for something to be above, like there's something on the table, you literally grabbed it and you put it down on the floor. That is وَضَعَ. وَضَعَ is also used to mean that when a mother gives birth to her baby, right? So for example, Maryam alayhi salam, she says, "Inni wada'tuha." The mother of Maryam, when she gave birth to Maryam, she said, "Inni wada'tuha untha." She used that word wada'a. So that means to also give birth. The word wada'a is also used in the Quran in the meaning of removing one's clothing. Right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَحِينَ تَضَعُونَ ثِيَابَكُمْ مِنَ الظَّهِيرَةِ. At Dhuhr time, these are three times that Allah Azza wa Jal was saying that the children aren't allowed to go into their parents' room. And so one of them, he said, the time when you remove your clothes at Dhuhr. So in other words, that was a resting time for the Arabs, and it's still a resting time for those countries now. So this is basically wada, is to remove something. And Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, وَضَعْنَا وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. Didn't we remove, didn't we take off, anka, especially from you, wizrak, your burden? Now wizr, the mufassirun, they say alhamlu shadid. Alhamlu shadid. Alhamlu shadid meaning something that is heavy to carry. But they said alhamlu shadid. And Allah Azza wa Jal said wizr. So now what we need to explore and understand is, why did Allah use the word wizrak when so many other words could have been used? وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ حَمْلَكَ. He could have said, وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ حَمْلَكَ. حَمْل also means a heavy burden. So what's the difference between حَمْل and wizr? And why did Allah use wizr? And what does this imply of a better word to be used than the word حَمْل? So firstly, we need to understand that wizr is something that's heavier than حَمْل. Wizr is heavier than حَمْل. So by Allah using the word wizr instead of حَمْل, we are learning that the burden on the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was enormous, right? He carried a very enormous burden. It wasn't a hamal, it was a wizard. It was very, very heavy. The other difference between hamal and wizard, as the linguists mention, they say is that hamal is something you can carry. Although it's heavy, but it's something that can be carried. While wizard is something that cannot be carried at all. If you try to carry it, it will crush you. That's a wizard. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to His Messenger that we removed from you, وَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ what? Wizrak. This crushing burden has been removed from you. There was something really almost going to crush the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah Azza wa Jalla removed it. And He said, عَنْكَ wizrak. Just as He said for the first ayah, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. Also He said, وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. He mentioned عَنْكَ earlier, where normally we were expected to say, وَوَضَعْنَا وِزْرَكَ عَنْكَ. So by putting عَنْكَ earlier, before وِزْرَكَ, then what that implies is that especially for you, like no one else, we removed away from you this crushing burden. And of course this was done as an honor for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, Allah Azza wa Jal says after this, Alladhi anqadha dhahrak. We'll briefly explain this and then we'll discuss what's this wizard and what's this burden that Allah removed from the back of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alladhi anqadha. Anqadha literally means, it comes from the word naqadha. The word naqadha is a bit different to anqadha. Naqadha, firstly, we need to understand this. It means for something to break. Like for example, if you said naqadha al-azm, that means the bone broke. Or you say naqab al-habal, that means the rope was untied. Or if Allah Azza wa Jal, for example, He says in the Quran, فَبِمَا نَقْضِهِمْ مِثَاقَهُمْ. Naqab is also used when you break a contract, a covenant. So Allah Azza wa Jal said about Bani Israel, these people broke the promise and the agreement they had with Allah. He used the word فَبِمَا نَقْضِهِمْ, naqaba. So that's naqaba. Anqaba is a little bit different with the hamza at the beginning, anqaba. Anqadha means to place heavy weight upon someone or something that you start to hear it crack. You start to hear it crack. So for example, if a really heavy man was to stand on a wooden chair, let's say the wooden chair wasn't designed to carry someone 100 kilos, and so 120 kilos gets on top of it. Before it breaks, you'll hear it crack, little cracks and so on, and then eventually it'll give way and it'll break. That's anqadha, for something to start crackling and then eventually it breaks. Allah Azza wa Jal says in Surah Al-Kahf, فَوَجَدَا فِيهَا جِدَارًا يُرِيدُ أَن يَنْقَضَّ فَأَقَامَهُ. So that means Musa alayhi salam al-Khadr, when they eventually, in the third episode, when they got to the wall, The wall hadn't fallen yet. It was like it was making that sound. It's about to fall, right? يريد أن ينقض. Hasn't fell yet. فأقامه. Then he straightened it, right? So the word يعني أنقض only refers to the sound of something just before it breaks. All right, it hasn't broken yet, but just before it breaks, Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying the wizard, this burden was so heavy that it caused cracks in your back. الذي أنقض ظهرك, your back. Meaning, if it was there for a little bit longer, your back would have broken. It would have snapped and it would have given way. Now, of course, we don't understand this. We don't understand this as being literal speech. This is metaphorical speech, right? Metaphorical speech. In other words, your back would have broken. It's not literal. It's something metaphorical. Now we'll speak about. So the question now is, what is this wizard? What is this burden that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that almost crushed his back? The ulama of tafsir, rahimahumullah, they differed a lot in this issue. Many opinions. And I'm going to share with you five, inshallah, and these five are almost like basically a summary of everything that's out there. And so what does it mean that Allah alleviated or Allah removed the wizard away from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Now the first one, this is sort of the toughest to explain, but inshallah you'll understand it. I'll give it in a brief, easy manner to understand. Now, you know, we live in a materialistic world and a materialistic time, in where almost everyone's concern is a self-concern. So everyone is concerned for himself. Most of the people, and we're speaking just general, not يعني Muslim or kafir, we're speaking all human beings. For most of them, the concern is a self-concern. So the person is concerned about himself. What is he going to eat tonight? What is he going to eat today? What is he going to eat tomorrow? You know, what time is he going to sleep today? When is he going to wake up? What bill has he paid? What hasn't he paid? He's just concerned about himself. For some other people, their concern is a little bit more for some other people. And these are people like, they're concerned for themselves, for their wives and kids, and that's it. For no one else, right? Then there are some people that are concerned with a little bit more than that. They're concerned for their neighborhood, right? So they're concerned for where they live. So, you know, these are people that will write to the council, I want a roundabout in front of my house, I want a stop sign here, I want a light pole over there. They're concerned, a bit more socially active outside in their environment and where they live. And, you know, there are people a bit even more concerned than that. They're not just concerned with themselves and with their neighborhood, but they're also concerned about policies for the country, laws for the country. These are like politicians, you know. So people like that will join causes, animal right causes, human right causes, whatever it is. These are politicians, right? Their concern grows. It's not only for themselves, for those around them, but for actually the whole country they live in, right? But even all this and all these concerns are materialistic. They're all for this world and they're all worldly concerns. Then there are people that are not just concerned with what's happening here. There are people that are also concerned with what is going to happen with me after I die. It's going to happen to us in the second world, right? So these are people that would question, you know, where did I come from? You know, why am I here? What's the purpose of this life? You know, I'm not the only one here. My parents came and went. Their parents came and went. And I've come and I'm going to go as well. My kids are coming and they're going. So these are people that will ask really deeper questions and have a really greater concern. You know, how should I live my life? What should I do? But you know, when you don't have food to eat, you panic. You panic, right? You become at unrest, at unease. I need to eat, I need to look for food, and you go around. You might not experience this, but people do experience that. They panic if they don't find food for today. And you know, some other people, that if something was to happen in their neighborhood, they'd also, you know, they'd become very obsessed until it's fixed. Like for example, when the floods happened and so on, if a tree was on the road, you know, people are concerned. And they will always remain concerned until that problem is fixed. If the electricity is gone from the road, they're always obsessed and how am I going to fix this up? Until it's fixed, then they're put at ease. And now they're relaxing. That's on the physical side. Now on the spiritual side, there are some people that think about life. As we said, why are we here and what are we doing here? What's the purpose? Who created me? And they try to find answers. Either at the church, or at the temple, or through the Bible, whatever it is, they're searching for answers. And they get answers, but they're not satisfied with what they get of answers. And it becomes a burden on them, like it takes over in their entire life. But I'm trying to find my purpose and what the truth is, and I'm not satisfied with any answer I've been given so far. And so it takes over his life. It's like a huge burden on top of him, right? You always see this person is lost. What's wrong with him? And he's in quest of this truth. And this, as we said, it's some people, not everyone, some people. And you know, I'll give you an example. Like in the past, Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Perfect example. You know, Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, he was born in a family that worshipped the fire. And he was well off, and he had a good life, and everything was good for him. And his father was a big chief. He was like the imam of the temple at his time, in Medina. He was a big chief of that. And so Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, he started to reflect. He started asking these deep questions. You know, and he even something funny in what he mentioned, he'd say, like, I didn't get it. Why do we ask the fire? Why are we worshipping the fire when this fire asks for fuel, right? The fire, in order for it to stay alight, it asks for fuel. Give me. So why should I ask it? And why should I worship this? So he became very confused. And, you know, all the answers he'd received, he wasn't satisfied with. Until then, eventually, he ends up with a Christian monk who also gives him some sort of explanation. He wasn't interested. He wasn't satisfied with the answers. It's a very long story. A very long story. But you know why I mentioned this is to tell you this. Salman al-Farisi, he went through so much sacrifice, through so much before he got to Islam. And he went through this sacrifice. It wasn't a need for his stomach, or it wasn't a need for his nation, or a need for his society, or a need for his country. It was nothing except a need for the to find the truth and the purpose of life. So he went through all this sacrifice just to find what is the purpose and what is the truth in life. That sacrifice wasn't for a worldly need. It wasn't for his stomach or for something else. It was for what? For a spiritual need. What's the truth? And what's interesting is that, you know, when someone is thirsty, you go to the well, you go to the water and you go drink. But for Salman radiallahu anhu's case, where he was thirsty for that truth, but that truth came to him. He lived in Medina, and eventually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he migrated from Mecca to Medina, and then he recognized and he understood Islam through the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam who had come to him, and eventually he was satisfied with the answers, and he accepted Islam, and a huge burden was removed from his shoulder. He was relieved. Alhamdulillah, now that this journey I've been questing for so long, where the truth is, eventually I found it. And he became at ease, right? And you know, these are normal human beings. Salman al-Farisi, a human being. And when he found Islam, he was in such a relief you couldn't describe. That's a human being. Now, let's see the case of the messengers, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Allah Azza wa Jal made the prophets the most purest of people. And the most pure of all of them is the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And his concern sallallahu alayhi wasallam wasn't worldly. He didn't concern about the world. No concern for the world. Actually, Allah Azza wa Jalla highlights his concern in the previous surah. What was it? وَوَجَدَكَ ضَلًّا. He found you seeking, right? He found you seeking. And subhanAllah, what was he seeking? He was seeking the truth, seeking some guidance. Why am I here? What's the purpose of here? And he wasn't satisfied with the answers he'd get from Quraysh. He wasn't satisfied with what the Jews would say to him, with what the Christians would say to him. He wasn't concerned with the music, or with the girls, or with the drinks. So he'd stay away from all these people, you know. And when he reached close to the age of 40, he started going to Ghar Hira. He'd go and sit there. Why? You know, Ghar Hira, now if people go there, what do they go there for? Not for what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would go there for. They'd go for tourism. I'd stand there, take a picture of me and my friend in the cave, and then come out. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was there because his society was a burden for him. It was too much. And so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is described as when he went to the ghar, in the narrations they say, كَانَ يَتَحَنَّثْ. تَحَنَّثْ. Al-hinth means a huge sin. كَانَ يَتَحَنَّثْ meaning he would move away from the huge sin. That Quraysh, there's filth happening in there. So he'd go, he'd remove himself from that society, from that filth environment, and he'd go alone in a cave and sit there. and he'd reflect. And there was all sorts of filth, physical filth and spiritual filth. That is the idols that were worshipped in the Kaaba. So he'd just move away and he'd go to that cave. And you know, subhanAllah, in society, there's food, there's water, there's everything the human being needs. But there is something inside the chest that is still starving. And you won't find it in society. And subhanAllah, this is the burden that kept getting heavier and heavier upon the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's almost going to break his back. What was it? Seeking the truth. That's the first meaning of wizard. So he was desperate for the truth. And he would do some deep reflection in the cave of Hira. So the search for truth weighed down on him. The search for truth weighed down on him. It was wizard, it was a crushing burden, to the extent that his back was almost going to break. So Allah said, وَضَعْنَا. We removed this burden. How did Allah remove this burden? By sending angel Jibreel alayhi salam with the answers of this life. اِقْرَأْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ اِقْرَأْ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ. Basically the wahi. So the burden of seeking the truth was removed by when the revelation came down onto him sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And when it came down, it put him at ease and his chest expanded. That's alam nashrah laka sadr. Very closely related, ayah 1 and ayah 2. When the burden was removed, now his chest was expanded, going back to the first ayah, alam nashrah laka sadr. Okay, that's the first. That he was seeking the truth and then eventually Allah gave it to him. That is the meaning of we removed your burden. What burden? The burden of seeking the truth. The second burden that Allah removed from him was the pause of revelation, the pause of wahi. As we already spoke about, Allah Azza wa Jalla's messenger would give da'wah to the people in the early stage of Mecca, you know. Even after receiving the first revelation, we started giving da'wah already from the beginning. Then the revelation stopped. We know that, we said. And then Quraysh came out and insulted him and abused him and swore at him and said, وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَقَلَاكَ. You know, your Lord has farewelled you. He's pretty much, you know, he hates you. He hates you, he's unpleased with you, he's unhappy with you. He'll find someone other than you. And you know, the burden grows heavier on the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why? Because he doesn't know what's going on. Allah never sent him revelation and said, I'll stop the wahi. So it might creep in his mind. I don't know what's happening. No wahi, nothing, and people are insulting, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not. I don't know what's happening. So the burden would increase and increase, and then it'd get heavier and heavier and heavier. His back is almost going to snap, and it's going to break. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. We removed the wizard away from you. What does that mean? Meaning that the revelation continued. You know, after Surah, Surah Al-Fajr was revealed, after those ayat of Surah Al-Alaq were revealed, then Surah Al-Muddathir was revealed, then the wahi stopped. That was a burden. That was wizrak. And it got heavier and heavier and heavier. Alladhi anqadha dhahrak, it almost broke your back. How did Allah wada'na, how did he remove that? He continued the wahi for him. And he gave him wadduha wal-layli idha saja. Ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. So that was removed. And when that Quran, when that surah revealed, what happened to the messenger? Again, alam nashrah laka sadrak. His chest was put at ease and it expanded. Now the third meaning of wada'na anka wizrak is the burden of the insult of the rejectors, or of Quraysh, of the kuffar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as we know in the seerah, was a very sensitive man. And he received lots and lots of insult and abuse, especially from his relatives, Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab and so on. Which makes the da'wah work a lot more difficult. Doesn't make it easier, it makes it a lot more difficult. These very same people that would insult him the first day of da'wah, would insult him the second day of da'wah twice more. And then on the third day, even three times more insult. And it just gets more difficult. Now imagine it for yourself. You're giving da'wah, right? And someone, and let's say this someone is a relative of yours, your father. He says to your son, what are you doing? You know, stop wasting your time, go find a real job and let this stuff, and this is not your thing. You know, when did you become a sheikh to start teaching people, la ilaha illallah, go find something else. Really, if you heard this, you'd sort of, it becomes discouraging for you, you know. And you feel offended and you're discouraged to continue in the work of da'wah. You might leave it for several months until you regain this encouragement one more time again. And Allah Azza wa Jal described the messenger like this in Surah Al-Hijr. He said, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. Allah said to him, we already know that your chest, يَضِيق, it becomes really, really tight. You become annoyed. بِمَا يَقُولُونَ, because of what they say to you. What do they say? Insult and swear and abuse. Right? That's what's happening to the messenger. His chest becomes tight because of what people are speaking to him. Especially from those that are really close to him. Even his relatives. So how did Allah Azza wa Jal relieve him from this burden? That continued, and that was all, and it continues until today. But how did Allah wada'na ank? How did He remove away from him the burden of insult that he would take from the rejectors and that they would say it to him? By Allah Azza wa Jal giving him the special gift of Qiyamul Layl. Right? This is how He removed it. So how does that make sense? Allah Azza wa Jal says to him in Surah Al-Muzzammil, which is an early Makkah surah, very, very early, He said to him, Ya ayyuha al-Muzzammil, qum, qum al-layla illa qaleela, get up and pray, pray the night except a little of it, go and sleep. But pray most of the night. That's qum al-layla illa qaleela. How did that relieve him from the burden? Because when the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in salat, he's in conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The salat itself, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described it as ju'ilat qurratu ayni fi salah. That the coolness of my eye was found in salat. In salat. And we've said already many times, qurratu ayn is this is the nth degree of a love and relationship with something, right? Like the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, hubbiba ilayya nisa. I love women, right? Hubbiba ilayya nisa. And in the same ayah, he said, وَجُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَةِ. He didn't say, قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي النِّسَاء. He said, النِّسَاء, they are loved to me. That's حُبِّبَ إِلَيَّ النِّسَاء. And what's higher than حُب? قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي. What was that done for? For salat. So in other words, this was like a beyond worldly experience of salat. So when he's in salat, he's in conversation with Allah, it cools his eye, it brings him to rest. It eases him. It recharges him, you could say. Then during the day, what is he engaged in? Again, da'wah with the people. That doesn't cool his eye, that warms his eye. People are swearing and mocking and so on, and then that warms him down. It sort of, the charge is lost. Then the night comes, then it's recharged again. So Allah gave him that qiyamul layl, which made him move forward. And that alleviated, it removed the burden of the day, the burden of the insult and the abuse of the people. And you know, subhanAllah, how beautiful this is. It's extraordinarily beautiful. Allah Azza wa Jal says in Surah Al-Muzzammil, Muddathir, really close to each other. They're actually one surah after the other in the Quran, revealed like sort of very similar time as well. Allah Azza wa Jal says in Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir, He began, Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir. What did He say? Qum fa'anzir. Qum what? Fa'anzir. Get up and warn. Get up and warn. In other words, qum fa'anzir means get up and do some da'wah. The other surah, Ya Ayyuhal Muzzammil, sort of similar beginning. Then He said, qum. So there He also said, qum. What did He say here now? Qum al-layla illa qaleela. So both of them, there was qum. One qum fa'anzir is a day activity. Qum al-layla illa qaleela is a night activity. It taught that what helps in anzir is al-layl, qiyam al-layl. What helps in da'wah work is what you do at night between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of qiyamul layl. So very beautiful. So Allah Azza wa Jal gave him this very special gift. And when he began to engage in qiyamul layl, that's it. Go in the next morning, give the people the da'wah, and he is not affected by the insult and the sweat. That burden has been relieved. Walhamdulillah. And this is the advice, that anyone that works in the field of da'wah, then it doesn't make sense that you work in the field of da'wah and there is nothing for you at the night. There's nothing, not even two rak'at. That doesn't make sense. If you want to keep going forward in this and be strong at this and be yani, very consistent in your da'wah work during the day, then you need to seek Allah's help through the salat at night. And so this is the meaning of وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. The burden was the insult from the kuffar. The relief was given al-layl, qiyamul layl. طيب. Now the fourth one. We come into the fourth and then the fifth. وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. The fourth wizr here is the burden of being the final messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that is a burden. For him to be the last and final messenger, that was a burden. You know why? Because if he's the final messenger, then he understands no one will come after him. And he understands he has very limited time, because he's already at the age of 40 now. He's only got 23 years. And he also understands that everything I do in 23 years must have an impact upon humanity until the day of judgment. So if I fail in this mission, then all human beings until the day of judgment will suffer because of me. That's a burden. And so Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he'd go out, he understood the responsibility and he carried something much so heavy. What did he carry? What was his burden? Is that he wanted to make sure everyone accepted Islam. Everyone accepted Islam. That's a burden. Allah Azza wa Jal described him. فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. So almost you're going to بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ, almost you're going to kill yourself. Why? Out of grief that these people haven't believed in this message. So that was the concern. So the burden was this responsibility of being the final messenger. How did Allah remove that burden away from him? It was beautiful. Allah Azza wa Jal, he removed this burden by saying to him, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. He said, you just remind. All your only job is reminding. That's all. Don't worry about who accepts, who doesn't accept, who comes, who doesn't come, who comes into Islam, leaves. Don't worry about that. Your job is فَذَكِّرْ. That's it. Allah Azza wa Jal says to him, إِنْ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. Nothing is upon you. There is no responsibility upon you except al-balagh, that you preach and teach the people. Allah Azza wa Jal says to him, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّ. It is not a responsibility, and you're not sinned for it if these people don't want to purify themselves and become Muslims. Don't worry about it. It's not a sin. You won't be punished for it, and you won't be held accountable for it. What is your responsibility? Just give the message and goodbye. They take it, they take it. They don't, all bad luck. You know? Allah Azza wa Jal says to him, ذَرْهُمْ يَأْكُلُوا وَيَتَمَتَّعُوا. ذَرْهُمْ, leave them. Leave them alone. Right? Just give the message and move on. So the wizard was that he's the final messenger, and he understood the huge responsibility, and he's making sure everyone accepts the message. But that wasn't going to happen. So Allah removes that burden by saying, no, your job is just to remind. Who wants to accept, accept. Doesn't want to accept, then that's it. That's up to him. طيب. The fifth and final opinion, wallahu a'lam, and actually by saying opinion, it doesn't mean that one is more correct than the other. This is all the meanings of wizard. The last one we find, and this is the most sensitive and difficult to explain, although it should be said, and this is actually the majority that speak about this, but sometimes when you read it in Arabic for yourself without understanding Arabic and so on, you really get confused in how to translate it and understand it. And what does wizrak mean here? Wizrak, they say a dhambak. Dhambak, which normally people would say your sin. But there's a problem in saying your sin. Because did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually sin or didn't he? Which now this goes back to an even huge issue about either the prophets ma'sumun or they're not ma'sumun. And if they are ma'sumun, in other words, if they're free of sin, what are they free of sin in? But basically, وَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ, wizard here would mean ذَنْبَك. In other words, the perceived mistakes. Mistakes, we'll call them. Minor errors, mistakes. Now, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, Allah Azza wa Jal would sometimes correct him. Would sometimes correct him. Like the case of the captives in Ghazwat Badr. When Nabi ﷺ had one thing, one opinion, and then Allah told him, no, you should have done this, right? لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ. For example, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى. Allah Azza wa Jal says him, كَلَّا, he says to him, you shouldn't have done that. You should have turned to Abdullah ibn Maktoum. You should have addressed him. And you should have turned away from Quraysh and left them. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't do that. He remained with Quraysh and he turned away from Abdullah ibn Maktoum. And Allah told him, no, that was wrong. But you know, subhanAllah, you can't call these sins. Because there wasn't wahi, there wasn't instructions beforehand that Allah told him do this and do that. Allah only corrected it for him after he fell into that mistake. So that's not a sin, right? That's not a sin. It's like now, if you were to do something haram, and then someone said, brother, This is haram. What are you doing? Wallah, I never knew. So what you did in the past isn't considered a sin for you, right? It's something that Allah Azza wa Jal won't judge you for. Now you stop. Now you know it's haram. Now you shouldn't do it. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he did what he did, it was out of ijtihad from himself. Well, Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam, all of them, this is consensus, that they are free of sin when it comes to the kaba'ir. And they are free of sin when it comes to at-tabligh anillah. When they speak about Allah, that's also, there's ismah. It's free of sin. They can't speak something about Allah that is incorrect. That is impossible. Impossible for the Prophet. The sin that they might fall into, or the mistake that they might fall into, some of the ulama argued could be the saghair. And some said it's only worldly matters. They only fall into mistake in worldly matters. And there is the hadith that it's recorded in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he came to Medina, the Ansar, they're known with their palm trees. They're known with their palm trees and farming of palm trees and so on. So every year, what do? This process of pollination. You take the pollen from one tree, you put it in the other tree, and then therefore it gives dates. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw them doing this. And he said, leave it. He told them, leave the trees, don't pollinate them. So they left it. Then the season went by, there was no dates. So they said to him, Ya Rasulullah, no dates. He said to them, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, I'm a prophet, I'm a man, I'm a human like you. You know, I make mistakes. He said, I make mistakes. Then he said to them, if I was to relay unto you something on behalf of Allah, then take it. In other words, other things, then I could be wrong, I could be wrong. I could be right. So the idea of pollination, that's a worldly matter. He said, don't touch it, leave it. And he was wrong in that. Because he said that and nothing grew on the tree. So then from the season after, they began to pollinate again. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught them this. He said, I'm a bashar like you, I might make mistakes. This is, and he said to them, that's ra'yi, that's my opinion. If you want to take it, take it. If you don't want, don't take it. But when I tell you something on behalf of Allah, then you must take, he said. فَخُذُوهُ, right? فَإِن بَلَّغْتُكُمْ عَنِ اللَّهِ فَخُذُوهُ. If I was to say to you something on the behalf of Allah Azza wa Jal, then there is no room and no question in that, you must take. So what does وَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ مِزْرَكُ would mean in this opinion? We removed away from you the perceived mistakes. What does that mean? You know, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we discussed, although they're not sins, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he felt they were like sins. And he felt guilt because of them, right? So, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so Allah azza wa jal removed this sense of guilt from him. He removed this sense of guilt from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which weighed down on him. So although they weren't mistakes, but the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt that they weren't pleasing to Allah. They felt that they may have been wrong stance, that Allah is not pleased with that. And that in itself became a burden on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it started becoming really heavy because he was concerned. So Allah said, وَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. See those perceived mistakes, what you're feeling guilty about, Allah has removed them. How did Allah remove them? In Surah Al-Fath, when he said to him, لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ. So that Allah Azza wa Jal may remove and wipe away and forgive all the shortcomings that took place in your life. And Allah Azza wa Jal removed them away from him. And that's how he وَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. And when Allah did that to him, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. His chest expanded once again. Okay. So, وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. Now we come to the ayah, the fourth ayah, inshaAllah ta'ala. This will be the last ayah, and then we'll leave the last part for the week after, inshaAllah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. This is the third blessing and third ni'mah that Allah Azza wa Jalla counts onto His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before He goes onto a whole new topic and mentions something else. So he says, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. Again, لَكَ coming forward. In other words, especially for you, we elevated and raised your mention. For your sake, we have elevated and raised your mention and remembrance. You know, subhanAllah, by elevating his mention, by elevating his name, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah azza wa jal has already given victory to Islam. You know how? Because He made Muhammad, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He made his name high So the message is widespread, and so that he's honored, and then he's followed by many people, right? So he raised, but the fact that he elevated his mention, so that now everyone would hear about him, and therefore his message would receive and be received by many people, and he will have many followers. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates this beautiful hadith. He says that Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said to him, Allah says to you, do you know how I raised your mention? Jibreel is saying to the Messenger, Allah says to you, do you know how Allah raised your mention? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قُلْتُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَعْلَمُ بِذَلِكَ. So Allah the Most High, He only knows, I don't know. So then he answered him. He said, إِذَا ذُكِرْتُ ذُكِرْتَ. When I'm mentioned, يعني when Allah is mentioned, you're mentioned. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned. And that's how Allah azza wa jal elevates his mention and his remembrance. So that in ash-shahada, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, right next to it, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah. If Allah is mentioned, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned. In the adhan, right? You say, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And then after it, ashhadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah. In at-tahiyyatu lillahi, وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالطَّيِّبَاتُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكَ أَيُّهَا النَّبِي. He is mentioned straight after it. Subhanallah. This is what it is. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. And you know what's beautiful? Is that رَفَعْنَا, what does it mean? رَفَعْنَا means, literally it means for something that's on the floor, you bring it and you put it up. That, alright? Like you say, إِرْفَعِ الْكُرْسِي. Yeah, that would mean pick up the chair, lift it from where it is and lift it and put it up. إِرْفَعِ الْكُرْسِي. So you know, subhanAllah, the ayah before was wada'na, and now this ayah is rafa'na. And both words are in lexical proximity. They're close to each other to enhance the rhetorical linguistic beauty, subhanAllah. So where one word meant to remove something from the table, put it down, the other word meant to get something and put it above. So although Allah took something away from him, that burden, he replaced it with something even better. Wada'na. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. SubhanAllah. And even they mention like a wonderful example, a beautiful example of this, is that, يعني, for example, when you mention about Salat al-Fajr and the Adhan is called literally every second. You know that. Because every single second in the world, there's a sun setting. Or Fajr is rising. And so when Adhan is made here, 2 minutes later it's made somewhere else. And then follow the sun a bit more, adhan is made somewhere else. And then you know, subhanAllah, by the time we pray Fajr over there, they're praying Isha. And then, you know, 24/7 call to adhan, it doesn't stop. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the most mentioned name in the world. Right? And it's the most common name in the world as well. That's how Allah azza wa jal also elevated his mention. You know, subhanAllah, there's something beautiful, and I'm going to conclude with this, and we need to mention this. And this is, يعني, the opinion of Al-Alusi, rahimahullah, in Ruh al-Ma'ani. He brings such an even deeper, profound insight into this. He said that Allah honored, raised, elevated the mention of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through four things. He said the first, جَعَلَ طَاعَتَهُ طَاعَتَهُ. That Allah made the obedience of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam equal to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said, مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولِ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeys the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it's exactly as though he has obeyed Allah azza wa jal. There he's put them all both together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu Allah azza wa jal, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second way is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends prayers and blessing upon the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the angels also do this, and the believers are commanded to do this. Inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala al-Nabi. Ya ayyuha al-lazina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. You know what's beautiful about this ayah is that the only one thing Allah does and commands us to do, what is it? As-salat ala al-Nabi. Everything else Allah does and does by himself, exclusive, no one else does. But the only one thing Allah does and commands everyone else to do, including the angels and the people, is this salawat ala al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, wa rafa'na laka dhikrak. SubhanAllah. You know, and of course, Allah azza wa jal sending prayers and peace upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is different to how we do it. How do we do it? We say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, the full version of it or the short version. How does Allah and the Messenger, how does Allah azza wa jal send salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That he mentions him in al-mala'il a'la. He praises him among the angels. That's how Allah sent salawat on the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's the second means in how Allah elevated his mention. The third is the alqab he calls him. The way Allah Azza wa Jal called out to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal would say to him, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, Ya ayyuhal muzzammil, Ya ayyuhal nabiyyu, Ya ayyuhal rasul. There is no place in the Quran, Ya Muhammad. Like all the other prophets, they're called in their name. Ya Zakariya, Ya Yahya, Ya Isa, Ya Lutu, you know, Ya Nuh. They're called in their name. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not once called in his name. And even if his name was mentioned, it'll also be attached with the word rasul. ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجاله ولكن رسول رسول الله. Allah would say in Surah Al-Fatih at the end of it, محمد رسول الله والذين معه أشداء على الكفار. Right? Allah Azza wa Jal would say, for example, وما محمد إلا رسول. Also mentioned رسول. Even when he mentioned him as أحمد ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد. And there is only one place in where he said Muhammad without Rasul before or after. And amazingly, that's in Surah Muhammad in itself. So there's already honor by calling him, giving him that surah entirely known as Surah Muhammad. This is all a means of how Allah elevated his mention. That he gave him such a special honor that he would never ever call him by his name, Ya Muhammad. He'd only call him with these honorable, noble titles. Like for example, if you had a teacher, you know, you call him Ahmad, Mr. Ahmad. That's all right. There's no problem. But more respect, dear sir, dear teacher, whatever. Right? You don't call him with his name. Or if there's a doctor, you refer to him by as doctor, not by his name. Although by his name, that's fine. But even more respect, going out of your way for respect, is to give him a title. Right? Subhanallah. So Allah Azza wa Jal is doing that to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the fourth and final of these is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how did he elevate the mention of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He mentioned him in the previous scriptures as a final prophet. So Allah azza wa jal, when he revealed to Bani Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them, ثُمَّ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَكُمْ لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّهُ. Allah azza wa jal took a covenant, took an agreement for with all the prophets that he sent, that if the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shows up in your time, لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّهُ. Immediately you drop everything and you believe into him. وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّهُ, and you must aid him as well. Allah Azza wa Jal said, he said, نعم, لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّهُ قَالَ أَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَخَذْتُمْ عَلَى ذَلِكُمْ يُصْرِي. He said to the messengers and he said to the followers, سَأَقْرَرْتُمْ. Do you agree? You agree to this? قَالُوا أَقْرَرْنَا. We sign up. We agree to this. Then Allah Azza wa Jal said, قَالَ فَاشْهَدُوا وَأَنَا مَعَكُم مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. Then that's it. That's a done deal and I'm a witness to it. You know, subhanallah. This is how Allah Azza wa Jal honored him. That he told the previous prophet, if he was to show up in your time, you all got to drop everything and you have to تُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّ. Believe and aid him. Subhanallah. And he showed up in the last time, and therefore it became a wajib upon everyone to drop everything and listen to him and aid him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For subhanallah, the qualities of his mention, yani they're great indeed. And they are gifts from Allah Azza wa Jal to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the adhan, in the kalimah, ashadu an la ilallah wa ashadu anna muhammad rasul. In the khutbah, right? Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned in the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in at-tahiyyat, in your salawat to the Messenger. All of it will include Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and straight after the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so these are the gifts that Allah gave His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's what He favored Him with. That's وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. This has a more of an extended meaning. But inshallah, I'll share with you when I get to إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ. Over there, that word al-kawthar would summarize everything that was given to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It'll take time to explain that, but inshallah ta'ala, when we get there, we'll share some things on it. Now we'll stop here. Inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll continue this surah عند قوله تعالى فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Very interesting language. We'll speak about the repetition. Why is it repeated? We'll speak about al-usr, yusran. What does that mean? There is a hadith that says that two E's will never be defeated by one hardship. What does that mean as well? This all comes in the tafsir of this ayah. Then Allah Azza wa Jal gives the conclusion to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He says, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَرْغَبْ. What does that mean and how is that tied to the beginning of the surah? And then inshaAllah ta'ala after it would be surah At-Teen. And we'll stop here bi-idhnillah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of the Qur'an, people who benefit from the reminders of the Qur'an. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.